So one of the warnings of the end times that John is talking about are the many antichrists. And we went into a lot of detail on that a couple of Sundays ago. And now I'm doing a very brief cursory study on the Antichrist. And I think last week I covered, you know, there's two churches in the world, right? You've got the true church. The church is made up of born-again believers. And it's not restricted to any particular denomination. So, you know, just because we're Baptist doesn't mean we're the true church. Or Methodist or whatever. But what makes up the true church are born-again believers, born of the Spirit of God because they believe in the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ and trust in that alone for their salvation. So it's a work of God. It's not a denomination. It's not a work of man. It's not an orthodoxy or a systematic theology or whatever that they come up with. It's actually a relationship with God, born of the Spirit. And there's also the false church. And it's the false church that Jesus Christ will spew out. In Revelations chapter 3, he would never spew out his bride. It's the false church of the latter Laodicean period that he would spew out of his mouth. It's that false church that is full of these antichrists, teaching their heresies and their doctrines and everything else like that. So we covered that last week. I don't know. I didn't go into a whole lot of detail, but I did try to point out some things, and especially made mention of the ecumenical movement that's very, very strong right now, and it's just going to get stronger. But what I want to talk about now is start the study on the Antichrist, And I'm not really sure what page that is on your study guide. Nine. Okay, thank you. Stephanie is on it today. Wow. So page 9 on your study guide. So we'll get started right there on the Antichrist. So on your study guide, Paul knew of the Antichrist by revelation given to him by God. And he called him by such titles as the man of sin. And this will be your first blank, the son of perdition. The son of perdition. Also referred to him as that wicked, capital W. Capital W, wicked. In 2 Thessalonians 2, 3, and 8, I don't know if I have those on your study guide, but he says, let no man deceive you by any means, for that day shall not come except there come a falling away first. Okay, that's one of the signs. And that man of sin be revealed, the son of perdition. So there's your two titles. And then in verse 8 he says, and then shall that wicked, capital W, be revealed, whom the Lord shall consume with the spirit of his mouth, and shall destroy with the brightness of his coming. Now, if you read commentaries or you get on YouTube, there are going to be some folks that are trying to tell you that Paul, when he wrote this, was referring to Nero. So they try to convince you that Paul's writing about Nero or some other Roman emperor or some other Roman king. But again, that's not right. That's not accurate. That's not true. So on your study guide, in the Old Testament, certain rulers or even Satan himself is often typifies is your word, the Antichrist. T-Y-P-I-F-I-E-S. Typifies. So there's individuals in the Old Testament that are a picture or a shadow of this coming Antichrist. Just like there's certain characters in the Bible that foreshadow Christ or a type of Christ, like Joseph, for instance, or David. Well, the Antichrist has got individuals in the Old Testament as well as the New that also typify him as well. So on your study guide, that is, they either illustrate some characteristic of the Antichrist or personify some aspect of his evil or demonstrate in some way his wickedness against God and especially God's people, the Jews. Now that's an important point about the Antichrist, folks, right there. He will be an enemy of the Jews, as well as any who don't take his mark, but his main target is the Jewish people. To me, that's one of the strong arguments for the true church not to be here during the tribulation period, because that tribulation period will be that final week of Daniel, that 70th week of Daniel, which deals specifically with the Jews, and the Antichrist will specifically target the Jewish people, God's people on earth. Also on your study guide, each type either characterizes some aspect of his personality, his political power, especially his blasphemous pride. Pride is your blank. His wickedness of character or his malicious opposition to God and hatred for God's people, the Jews. Again, the Jewish people. Seriously? Oh my goodness. So what about this? They either illustrate some characteristic. That's not on there either? Okay, that's cool. That's all right. On my study guide.
The right one.
Yeah. Well, off of my study guide, he either characterizes the aspect of the Antichrist's personality, these types, his political power, his blasphemous pride, but mainly it's his opposition toward God's people, the Jews. He specifically targets the Jews. Haman, in the book of Esther, is one of the prime examples of the Antichrist. Because he wanted to wipe out the Jewish people. He wanted to wipe out the Jewish people. So Haman is a very good type of the Antichrist. Very good type of the Antichrist. He was a very prideful man. He was a very envious man. And he had a hatred for the Jewish people, especially Mordecai. Because Mordecai didn't pay him any honor, didn't pay him any respect. And so his pride, his jealousy, his envy, he sought to destroy the Jewish people. Also outside of the biblical record, you've also got types in history that also could be a shadow of the Antichrist. But keeping it biblically, in the book of Daniel, Daniel speaks of a man. In chapter 8, he doesn't come right out and say his name, but history very clearly points out a Greek ruler by the name of Antiochus Epiphanes IV. And Antiochus Epiphanes IV was the one who committed the desolation of abomination by going in and just desecrating the altar in the temple and sacrificing a pig on the altar and raising up an idol. So he's one of those historical antitypes or foreshadowings of the Antichrist to come. All right, so that's just something. Adolf Hitler. You know, there are some folks that point to Adolf Hitler as possibly another foreshadowing. You know, here's a man, very influential, very charismatic, but yet he targeted the Jewish people and killed millions of them. There was a program of extermination because of his regime. So, you know, there's all sorts of examples. But we're going to try to stay within the biblical, and so here we are on the study guide that you've got. Okay? So the first one, King of blank, right? Okay, King of Babylon. King of Babylon. In Isaiah 14:4, it says that thou shalt take up this proverb against the king of Babylon and say, how hath the oppressor ceased and the golden city ceased. So this passage begins as a prophetic judgment upon the Empire of Babylon, especially Babylon the city, for her treatment of the Jews while they were under her captivity. But as you continue reading through Isaiah 14, what often happens with Scripture is it starts off speaking of a earthly ruler, but then the reader of the text is, I don't know a good word for this, but is conveyed or transmitted from reading about an earthly ruler in an earthly kingdom to more of a spiritual ruler into a spiritual reign and a realm. And so as you read through Isaiah 14, you quickly discover that who God is revealing to Isaiah is someone that goes way beyond a Nebuchadnezzar or way beyond a Belshazzar, as in Daniel, I think it's Daniel chapter 6. And as you read in Isaiah 14:12, it kind of shifts. And it says, "How art thou fallen from heaven, O Lucifer?" So here we are reading about this Babylonian king, and then all of a sudden we have this shift in the text. And this is God's way of showing you, see, here's the real power behind all of this. Here's the real power behind all of this. He says in verse 12, he says, "How art thou fallen from heaven, O Lucifer, son of the morning? How art thou cut down to the ground, which didst weaken the nations? For thou hast said in thine heart, I will ascend into heaven, I will exalt my throne above the stars of God. I will sit also upon the mount of the congregation in the sides of the north. I will ascend above the heights of the clouds. I will be like the Most High." Now, who is this talking about? Is this talking about the king of Babylon, Nebuchadnezzar? Who is this talking about?
Satan.
Yeah, it's talking about Lucifer. It's talking about Satan. It's talking about Satan. And even though Daniel chapter 4 will testify to the pridefulness of Nebuchadnezzar, because, you know, if you read Daniel chapter 4, he was, you know, lifted up in pride because of his conquest and because of his city. Babylon was called the Golden City because Nebuchadnezzar decorated all of the chief buildings in gold. All the chief buildings had this layer of gold on them in its decorations and its artwork. So it was known as a city of gold. So when the sun would rise and set on Babylon, it would be like a gleaming jewel, as the old ancient historians used to describe Babylon. It was an incredible city. And so Nebuchadnezzar was just filled with pride about all of this. And even though Daniel tried to warn Nebuchadnezzar not to do so, he was filled with pride. And what happened with Nebuchadnezzar? Well, God judged him, and Nebuchadnezzar changed from that of a man to a what?
Beast.
A beast that eats grass. Yeah.
Jeff, am I right? Did I hear that that's the only chapter in the whole Bible that's ever written by a Gentile?
I don't know. I don't know if that's true, but it is a first-hand report from Nebuchadnezzar. There are parts of that are there, but I don't know. That's an interesting question. I don't know the answer to that. That's an interesting question. In Isaiah 14:15, it goes on. He says, "Yet thou shalt be brought down to hell, to the sides of the pit. They that see thee shall narrowly look upon thee and consider thee, saying," now here, look at this. "Is this the man that made the earth to tremble?" So we can kind of see this, for lack of a better term, this duality, this double usage going on here, you know? Is this the man that made the earth to tremble, that did shake kingdoms, that made the world as a wilderness and destroyed the cities thereof, that opened not the house of the prisoners, all the kings of the nations, even all of them lie in glory, everyone in his own house, but thou art cast out of thy grave like an abominable branch, and as the raiment of those that are slain thrust through with a sword, that go down to the stones of the pit, as a carcass trodden under feet." I mean, there is a lot here. But this isn't just speaking about Nebuchadnezzar. This is speaking about the Antichrist. whom Lucifer is going to fill, control. It's talking about the Antichrist. There's a lot here that I could go into, but I'm not going to because of time constraint. So we're conveyed by the text into the nether regions, and this man is no ordinary man. This is not just some Nebuchadnezzar or Belshazzar. This is someone whose exploits go way beyond the exploits of a Nebuchadnezzar. And it's clearly somebody who's a more prominent person that really shakes the kingdoms. Now, honestly, that's exactly what the Antichrist is going to do. He's going to have 10 kings, right? He's going to shake the kingdoms. So on your study guide, clearly there is more to this person in Isaiah 14 than an earthly king of Babylon. The connection is there because we read in Revelation 14:8, and there followed another angel saying, Babylon is fallen, that great city, because she made all nations drink of the wine of the wrath of her fornication. It says up here in Isaiah, this man that made the earth to tremble, did shake kingdoms, he'll be connected with Babylon in the future. And that Babylon, that's that religious political system that he's going to control during the tribulation period. When God had given Daniel the interpretation of Nebuchadnezzar's dream in Daniel chapter 2 and verse 37, Daniel said this to Nebuchadnezzar. He says, Thou, O king, art a king of kings. For the God of heaven hath given thee a kingdom, power and strength and glory, and wheresoever the children of men dwell, the beasts of the field and the fowls of the heaven hath he given into thine hand, and hath made thee ruler over them all. Thou art this head of gold. So the point of all this is on your study guide. It was not so much Nebuchadnezzar himself as the Antichrist, but that he was in type being an absolute monarch. That's your blank over the kingdom that God had given to him. You see, a lot of people think that's what the Antichrist is going to be. He's going to be an absolute monarch over the world. Not entirely. Not entirely. There's a blank above that? Earthly king of Babylon?
No.
The connection. Yeah. Yeah. The connection. And like I said, we read in Daniel 4, this is on your study guide. This man, Nebuchadnezzar, was lifted up in pride. Is your blank. And humbled by God. God turned him and gave him a beast-like attitude. And in this way, the king of Babylon is also a type of the Antichrist. Because in Revelation 13, what is the Antichrist called? He's called what? The beast. The beast. So there's a lot of connections. A lot of connections. So again, on your study guide, kind of a watch out, I guess, for lack of a better term. When one reads of these types, it must be understood that there are limitations. Is that on your study guide? I'm really spooked now with this study guide. Uh-oh.
Here comes the water. Oh, man.
Oh, good.
I got found out.
Yeah, I did.
Well, she don't walk up on me like that.
I know. I've seen that walk. So hopefully on your study guide, when one reads of these types, it must be understood that there are limitations. Is your blank. For as with Christ, not one type in Scripture. Like, you can't take all of Joseph's life and say, well, there's a complete picture of Jesus, right? So with Christ, not one type in Scripture can cover aspect of the Lord Jesus. So also with the Antichrist, in that one man or type cannot possibly display all that there is to know of this creature. So yeah, you could look at Nebuchadnezzar's life and you could read Isaiah 14, but that doesn't say all there is. It doesn't say all there is. And there's no perfect type. No complete type. And there's a lot of people that make mistakes like that. We also read in Daniel 4, what does Nebuchadnezzar do after his humiliation? He confesses that God is the Most High God. You know, just like it says in the Bible, every knee shall bow and every tongue shall confess. Well, I don't read that of the Antichrist. I don't read that of the Antichrist. I don't read where the Antichrist bends the knee and confesses. Though I think he might in the future, but I don't read that anywhere where he does. That's because of his pridefulness. Okay, continuing on with this questionable study guide. Another type associated with the Antichrist is the Assyrian. The Assyrian, A-S-S-Y-R-I-A-N, the Assyrian. In Ezekiel 31, the Assyrian is mentioned and likened to a tree, specifically a cedar tree. A cedar tree. And as you read through Ezekiel 31, this cedar tree was remarkable for its height and its width. And in comparison to all the other trees, it was just, this one just stood out. You know, we had the opportunity when I was younger to go to see the sequoias. And you have to, I mean, to appreciate these trees, you have to see them in person. It's just astounding, the size of these trees. So that's this cedar tree that Ezekiel's talking about. It's like a giant sequoia that just stands out from all the other trees. But something's really interesting about this. It says in Ezekiel 31:8, the cedars in the garden of God could not hide him. The fir trees are not like his boughs, and the chestnut trees are not like his branches, nor any tree in the garden of God was like unto him in his beauty. Now what's interesting here in Ezekiel 31 is the location of this particular cedar tree. And it says that this cedar tree was located in the garden of God. Now when I think of the garden of God, what garden do you think of? Yeah. Ezekiel 31:9 continues, I have made him fair by the multitude of his branches, so that all the trees of Eden that were in the garden of God envied him. Now remember, we're talking about a type. We're not talking about literal trees. We're talking about a type. So on your study guide, Eden. This person typified by this cedar was in Eden, the garden of God at some time. And on your study guide, Ezekiel gives reference to someone else in an exalted position that was also in Eden. I think I have Ezekiel 28:13 on your study guide. Thou hast been in Eden, the garden of God. Every precious stone was thy covering, the sardis, topaz, and the diamond, the beryl, the onyx, and the jasper, the sapphire, the emerald, and the carbuncle, and gold, the workmanship of thy tablets and of thy pipes was prepared in thee in the day thou wast created. He says, thou art the anointed cherub that covereth, and I have set thee. So, thou wast upon the holy mountain of God. Thou hast walked up and down in the midst of the stones of fire. Thou wast perfect in thy ways from the day that thou wast created till iniquity was found in thee. Now, we've already read about this person in Isaiah 14. And this anointed cherub is none other than Lucifer, is your blank, who is now called Satan. The name Lucifer means what?
Light bearer.
Light bearer. And he was called the covering cherub. So here we have the throne of God. And this cherub, bejeweled, would cover the throne like a canopy. And the reasons for all these jewels was when the glory of God would shine from the throne, then that glory would reflect off of this cherub, and there would be a resplendent, glorious light show, if you will, as the glory of God would just shine off of this covering cherub. And this covering cherub was there to shine forth the glory of God. And the tabrets and the pipes, that means he was also the choir leader. And so he would be the one who would lead the praise in heaven. And all the angels would sing with his leading. That's why music is so important. And you know where you find most, not all the time, but you know where you find most of your drama? With the choirs in your churches. Every church that I've been to, there's always been drama in that ministry. Why is that? Because the enemy doesn't want you to glorify God in that ministry, so he's going to get in that ministry and he's going to cause as much drama as he can to distract you from what you're really doing. That's my personal opinion. That's my personal opinion. Anyway, now here's a sidebar to this. I hope this is on your blank. Is who is now anointed? Acts 10:38, how God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Ghost and with power, who went about doing good and healing all that were oppressed of the devil, for God with him was with him. So who is now anointed? Jesus Christ. On your study guide, the blank is who also is anointed. 2 Corinthians 1:21. Now he which established us with you in Christ and hath anointed us is God, who hath also sealed us and given the earnest of the Spirit in our hearts. And we're going to talk a little bit about this anointing when we get to the unction of the Holy One. But you know else, who else is anointed beside Jesus Christ? The born-again believer. You and I. We're also anointed. We're also anointed. Proverbs 27:4 says, wrath is cruel and anger is outrageous, but who is able to stand before envy? Now, if you can see this, we can begin to see how evil and how malicious this person truly is. Lucifer, the devil, Satan. His hatred knows no bounds. His cruelty is not hindered by any mercy toward those that he is envious of. He's envious. Not that I'm a Warren Buffett fan, but I thought he had a pretty good statement when he said, it's not greed that runs the world, but envy. I thought, well, that's pretty insightful. That's pretty insightful. Because Satan is an envious creature. He's envious. He's not greedy, in the sense that we think of greedy, but he is envious. This creature was envious of God's exalted place. He wasn't satisfied being the covering cherub. He wanted what? He wanted to be the one sitting on the throne. See, instead of looking at God's glory, he started looking at his glory, not realizing that his glory came from God's glory. And so he became envious of God's glory. This creature was envious of Adam's place in the garden. That used to be my spot. Now God's got this frail little creature in there. And so he is envious of Adam's place in the garden, so he moved Eve to deception. He deceived Eve. This creature was envious of Christ as the anointed. And it moved him to commit deicide, Christ's crucifixion. You remember what Pilate said about the Pharisees? He said he knew that they delivered Jesus for what? Envy. For envy. Pilate saw it. Envy. And this creature is envious of Christ's bride, the church. And so he persecutes her. And he does what he can to mar her and deface her. He's envious. He's an envious creature. And this creature, he has his own bride, doesn't he? He does. He has his own bride, the harlot church that we read about, the Babylon the Great. But what does he do with his bride? He kills her. He destroys her. Because he's not going to share his glory with anybody. And so I don't know. Is he envious of the harlot and that why he has her destroyed? He doesn't care if she's destroyed? I don't know. I don't know. It's on your study guide. And this to me is another argument against a pre-tribulation rapture. Our bridegroom, who loves us and cherishes us, our bridegroom will not suffer his bride to experience the full onset of this creature's envious hatred. Even though she is persecuted today, yet the bride of Christ will not be directly subjected to this person's envious cruelty in the tribulation. I don't believe our bridegroom is going to subject his bride to this wicked person's direct attack. Okay? You understand what I'm saying? Jesus is going to come and take his bride away before that wicked creature can get his hands on it. And I'm talking about the true church. I'm not talking about the apostate church. And I think that's what the confusion is in a lot of people's minds. They look at the church and they lump all of it in together. That's why I went into such pains last Sunday to show you the true church from the false. Yes, I believe the false church he's going to get his hands on. But she's already divorced from Christ. She's already fallen away. She doesn't belong to him. Belong to Jesus Christ. She belongs to him. And so he's going to abuse his wife. But Christ does not abuse his wife. So before that happens, he's coming to take her home to be with him. And to me, that's a very strong argument of a pre-tribulation rapture. Continuing, Ezekiel also mentions the pride is your blank of this tree. Ezekiel 31:10 says, "Therefore, thus saith the Lord God, because thou hast lifted up thyself in height." Huh? Where did we read that before? In Isaiah? "And he hath shot up his top among the thick boughs." Boughs? Boughs? "And his heart is lifted up in his height. I have therefore delivered him into the hand of the mighty one of the heathen. He shall surely deal with him. I have driven him out of for his wickedness." Later on, we read in Ezekiel 31:18, "To whom art thou thus like in glory and greatness among the trees of Eden? Yet thou shalt be brought down with the trees of Eden unto the nether parts of the earth. Thou shalt lie in the midst of the uncircumcised with them that be slain by the sword." And then he says, "This is Pharaoh and all his multitude, saith the Lord God." So again, we see that dual application. Yes, we're talking about an earthly king, but we're also talking about what? The type. That future type. And the power behind that. Now, there are some that teach that the future Antichrist will be of Assyrian descent. I'm not going to argue either way on that. We also see here Pharaoh is mentioned. That's Egypt. You know, I don't know. I don't know. I'm not going to argue that point. It could be. I don't know. But what's the main point that we have to take away from here? It's his what? It's his envious pride. It's his pride. It's envy that drives his pride. It's on your study guide. So here we see not only the Assyrian, but we see Pharaoh as well. And both of these kings proved to be what? Bitter enemies of God's people. Bitter enemies of God's people, empowered with the spirit of Antichrist, the devil. And with both, it was pride was that was their chief characteristic, as well as the cause of their fall. I mean, but most of the studies, as you read through the types about the Antichrist, it is this characteristic of pride that is the chief in almost every study of these types. It's pride. So on your study guide, clearly we can see the true power behind these earthly rulers as Satan, who has attempted time and again to gain mastery over the earth through these rulers and their empires. In Isaiah 10, the Lord has the prophet use the same metaphor of a prideful tree, speaking of the Assyrian that boasts itself against God and his people Israel, only to come to a violent end. And that's not on your study guide, but that's in Isaiah 10. Another place, this is on your study guide, that the Assyrian is mentioned in relation to the Antichrist is Isaiah 30, 31 through 33. For through the voice of the Lord shall the Assyrian be beaten down, which smote with a rod. And in every place where the grounded staff shall pass, which the Lord shall lay upon him, it shall be with tabrets and harps, and in battles of shaking will he fight with it. For Tophet is ordained of old, yea, for the king it is prepared. He hath made it deep and large, the pile thereof is fire and much wood. The breath of the Lord, like a stream of brimstone, doth kindle it. So this Assyrian is going to be beaten down by the voice of the Lord. Yes, ma'am.
Just because I don't know.
Yeah.
Assyrian, what does that refer to in today's moment?
That would be out toward, how's this work? The eastern side of Iraq, toward that area. Yeah, toward that area. That's where Assyria, I think, was close to either the Euphrates or Tigris. I think it's the Tigris River. So that's out out toward India, type of that distance and that region of the world. Yeah. Nineveh is also, yeah, that was the capital of Assyria at the time. So it's off in that area right there. Yeah. Now, Tophet is interesting. I think I have this on your study guide. It's Strong's number 08613, and it means a place of fire. Fire. Geographically, the southeast end of the Valley of Hinnom, where Jerusalem is, Hinnom is your word, H-I-N-N-O-M, that was a dump where the fires burned all the time, you know, because they were burning trash or carcasses of dead animals. So there was always smoke and fire rising from this valley. And it came to symbolize the lake of fire, came to symbolize hell. Jeremiah 7:31, it says, "And they have built the high places of Tophet, which is in the valley of the son of Hinnom, to burn their sons and their daughters in the fire, which I commanded them not, neither came it into my heart." So before it was made a city dump, this is where all of these moms and dads would take their infants and sacrifice their infants to fire. There was a god, I can't remember the name of the god at the time, I think it was Molech. And the image of Molech was like a big chimney. And they stoked it full of fire, and this thing would become red hot, and it had its arms like this, like with a griddle or a plate.
Big griddle, yeah.
Yeah. And they would take their living child and lay it on that griddle and barbecue it. Barbecue it alive in honor to this God. So it was a horrible, horrible place. And, well, it's on your study guide. It eventually became a dump due to the human sacrifices performed there in Jeremiah's day to deter this act ever occurring again. So the Jews, once that was all dealt with and they came back, they turned it into a dump so they couldn't use it for that purpose again. Also on your study guide in the New Testament, this is also translated as hell. This place is also translated as hell. Matthew 5:22 says, "But I say unto you, that whosoever is angry with his brother without a cause shall be in danger of the judgment. And whosoever shall say to his brother, Raca, shall be in danger in the council. But whosoever shall say, Thou fool, shall be in danger of hell fire." So they'll end up on the dump pile. So in the Greek, this is Gehenna or Gehenna, which also refers to the same valley of Hinnom. And again, they would burn the trash and the corpses of dead animals. And it became a symbol, this is on your study guide, even used by the Lord to describe the future place of the wicked. And again, with Bible types, there's always a double fulfillment. There's a current historical fulfillment of the type, and then there's a future fulfillment of the type. And so when Jesus Christ returns, remember, where was that in Ezekiel? We read, or Isaiah read, that for through the voice of the Lord shall the Assyrian be beaten down. In Revelation 19, "And I saw the beasts and the kings of the earth and their armies gathered together to make war against him that sat on the horse and against his army. And the beast was taken, with him the false prophet that wrought miracles before him, which he deceived them that had received the mark of the beast and them that worshipped his image. These both were cast alive into the lake of fire, burning with brimstone," just like what Isaiah talked about. And of course, what comes out of the mouth of the Lord? Yeah, the word. Likened unto a what? A sword. A sword. Okay, moving on. The next one is a horn. Daniel 7:20, "And of the 10 horns that were in his head, and of the other which came up, and before whom the 3 fell, even of that horn that had eyes and a mouth that spake very great things, whose look was more stout than his fellows, I beheld, and the same horn made war with the saints and prevailed against them." Again, here's another reference to the Antichrist. This time he's symbolized as a horn. And so one of the symbolisms of the horn in the Bible is that of power and authority. Power and authority. You know, you see kids doing this a lot. It's about power and authority. But whose power and authority? Yeah, well. 1 Samuel 2:7. "The Lord maketh poor and maketh rich. He bringeth low and lifteth up. He raiseth up the poor out of the dust and lifteth up the beggar from the dunghill, to set them among princes and to make them inherit the throne of glory, for the pillars of the earth are the Lord's, and he hath set the world upon them. He will keep the feet of his saints, and the wicked shall be silent in darkness, for by strength shall no man prevail. The adversaries of the Lord shall be broken of pieces. Out of heaven shall he thunder upon them. The Lord shall judge the ends of the earth, and he shall give strength unto his king and exalt the horn of his anointed." So there's that power and there's that authority. And who is the anointed? Who did we learn who the anointed was? Jesus Christ. So Jesus Christ is that anointed horn of the Lord, speaking of his power and authority. And this little horn is trying to grab that very same power and authority for himself. That's his problem. That's his pride, his envy. His envy. Also on your study guide, the Antichrist is the little horn of Daniel 7, we just read about. Is also the prince that shall come in Daniel 9:26. and the willful king of Daniel chapter 11. Daniel speaks a lot about this individual. Why is that? Because Daniel's prophecy deals with the church of Jesus Christ? No, it deals with who? The Jews. The Jewish people. And the Antichrist will be a direct enemy of the Jewish people, not the true church of Jesus Christ. He lusts for absolute authority. And he will persecute God's people. Also on your study guide, these are just some of the principal names in the Old Testament where he's always referred to in connection with the Jews. You've got men like Cain and Nimrod and Haman and Saul and Absalom and Herod. There's all sorts of individuals in the Old Testament you could look up and study and see some aspects of the coming Antichrist. Again, you have to be careful. You got to, you know, take these things. You can't take just one type and, you know, spread it thin like butter on a piece of bread, that type of thing. You've got to take all of this into consideration. There's so much there. In the New Testament, on your study guide, he's called the man of sin or that wicked, capital W. Don't miss that. In contrast to the holiness that Christ is in character. Another title he's known of as is the son of perdition. Perdition means destruction. That's on your study guide. Destruction, ruin, loss of eternal life. Judas Iscariot was also called the son of perdition. And that's a whole study in itself. If you're interested in that, then you can get online and look at Brian's Revelations 13 study. He goes into quite a bit of detail on that. John is the only one who uses the specific title of Antichrist in his epistles. That's on your study guide, Antichrist. He uses it three times, 1 John 2:22, 1 John 4:3, and then again 2 John 1:7. The word Antichrist is a compound word, is your blank, in both English and the Greek. Strong's number 473, anti means opposite of, instead of, or against. Against. Strong's 547, Christos, anti-Christos, that means anointed is your blank, or Messiah, or Christ. So it's anti-Christos or anti-Christ, which means what? Against Christ. Against Christ. Christ is the Jews' Messiah. That's what Daniel chapter 9 talks about. What is he going to do? He's going to present himself as what? The Messiah to the Jews during the tribulation period. So the term simply means against the Messiah, or the adversary is your blank of the Messiah. Also, is it can be said, interpreted as instead of the anointed. And that's what he's going to do. He's going to present himself instead of the true anointed, which is Jesus Christ. So that kind of just tells you where this guy is coming from. Not a good person. Not someone you want to bring home for mom and dad to meet. This is a literal person, folks. This is an actual living individual.
Is he here right now?
It could be. He might be with us right now. So on your study guide, the Antichrist is not a system. I've read folks that try to convince you that the Antichrist is a system, not a person. It's not a myth or something to scare your kids and before you tuck them away to bed because they're misbehaving. The Bible teaches that he will be a man of great influence and equally great evil. He'll be someone who will step on the world stage at some point, and he will wage war against God's saints, the Jewish nation. Again, Daniel chapter 7 is a good reference for that. And I got to close here real quick. On your study guide, the individual will be empowered by Satan and be the personification of all things blasphemous and wicked. Revelation 13:4 says, "And they worshiped the dragon, which gave power unto the beast. And they worshiped the beast, saying, Who is like unto the beast, who is able to make war with him?" And again, words fail to describe the wickedness and the pridefulness and the envy of this creature. And I think we'll have to stop there, because I also want to talk about the number. Everybody, lost and saved, knows about the number, don't they? I remember going to a grocery store one time, and a woman purchased some groceries of some sort, and the total came up to $6.66. And this woman says, "Oh, no, let me buy a pack of gum. I'm not going to pay $6.66. So, you know, people know. So I want to talk a little bit about that number. I want to talk a little bit about that number, but I don't have time to go into it. So we'll just stop right there. And again, I'm not going deep into everything that the Bible says about the Antichrist, but just be aware he is a real wicked individual that will appear upon the earth. But as far as the true church of Jesus Christ, she does not need to worry about him, because she'll be with her bridegroom in heaven by the time this individual shows up.
Does the deep delusion that they kind of talk about in Revelation not really start until he becomes more active?
Keep that thought, because we're going to cover it. That's okay. Keep that thought, because we're going to cover that. All right. So let's go ahead and go to the Lord in prayer, and then we'll get ready for our next service.